So this is the second of our sermon series on communication. And today I'm going to speak to you about the power of vision. But let's pray before we begin. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come into each of our hearts. We lift our hearts to you and our ears are open to you, that we would hear from you the vision that you have for our future and how, Father, to come to you and hear our own particular vision. Help us to be open to hear from you this morning and to learn how to relate to you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I'm going to cover first of all is what is vision, and then I'm going to discuss why does God give us a vision, and then how do we get a vision from God? What should our response be? The impact of vision. Our vision as a church. And what should we do when we have a vision? So first, what is vision? So in the secular world, vision is the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. And today we're going to talk about a different type of vision. It's like the vision I've described, but it's a vision like we saw Abraham experience in the reading. It's vision that comes from God. It's a vision given to you by God of a future he has planned for you. Because it comes from God, it's not limited by what you can imagine or what you have earthly wisdom for. It's a gift given by God, a calling from God to partner with him in a future he has for you. In Abraham's vision from God, he's seeing the end from the beginning. He's seeing at a future time when his descendants would be more than the stars in the sky, at a time when he was already an old man and had no children. So a vision from God isn't limited by what makes sense in the natural, nor what we can see or imagine happening. Habakkuk 2, verse 2 says in the Message translation of the Bible, write this, write what you see, write it out in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. This vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming, it can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. It's if it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come on time. It says the vision is a message, a witness pointing to what's coming. It can hardly wait, that the vision itself, or maybe God who gave it, can hardly wait for it to come to pass. He's so excited by it. It is part of his purpose. Can you imagine God felt that when he showed Abraham that vision of the stars in the sky? Excited for Abraham, for his future and the purpose God was going to fulfill through him. True vision is based on what God says to you, not what your parents, your brothers or friends think or say to you, but what God says. Vision comes from the spirit realm to the mental man and finally to the physical realm. And by that, I mean, vision from God is a spiritual thing. It's communicated to your spirit from God's spirit by the Holy Spirit. We experience it in our mind, our will and our emotions. And finally, it becomes a reality as we see it come to pass. Vision takes faith. This faith, this trust in God, enables the things we don't see to be called into existence by God. Vision isn't about what we can see or think about or imagine. It's a function of the heart because God plants his vision in our heart and we agree with it. We say, I want that. We respond and we put our faith in him to make it come about. So why does God give us vision? Well, there's power in vision. It's the power that God has to make something happen that you don't believe in, don't see or think you can't achieve. Let's think about that again. It's power that God has to make something happen that you don't believe or don't see or think that you can't achieve. The power is God's, not yours. Therefore, the vision becomes all about God and not about you. It demands that you relate to him, that you speak to him about your concerns, your desires, your hopes and dreams. And then he takes that and gives you a vision which will demand that you trust him and lean on him. And place your hope in him. With God, it's always about relationship. Giving us a vision puts us in a place where we need to trust him and grow our faith. God gives Abraham a vision of the future that Abraham will actually never see. He'll just see the beginning when his son Isaac is born, which in a way is his proof. But it's also the thing he has to trust in, that what he can see with his physical eyes will turn into the future that he was given as a vision. God also gives us vision to raise our expectations. So Carl Martin used to be a minister of a large church in Edinburgh and is now a leadership coach. He says the church has too low a vision and too low an expectation. Are we guilty of that as individuals and as a church? Do we have too low an expectation of what God can do and will do in our lives? Abraham says to God, I need to know that my life will matter. Not just in the present with rewards and protection, but in the future, in my future inheritance. That what he achieved would live on in people who were a part of him carrying his genes. So God listens to Abraham's needs and his complaints. He complains to God. And then God hears Abraham and doesn't just say, it's okay, you're going to have a son. But he says, look at the stars. That's how many descendants you are going to have. Don't be afraid comes up a lot in scripture. Words like be bold, be of courage. Why would God say these things unless he knew we would need them? Unless he knew our hearts often turn to fear? So one of the reasons God gives us a vision is to give us courage. God gave Abraham a vision which in turn gave him hope and faith to cope with his circumstances now. He was still going to have to wait for that son while he continued to get older, and more to the point, his wife was getting older and in the natural his chances were reducing. But the vision gave Abraham hope and faith that he would need when it later looked like the son he'd longed for and he now had would now be taken from him. In Proverbs it says, without hope the people perish. So God gives us vision to give us hope. Vision isn't a to-do list. It isn't a plan with steps to fulfill, although that can come next. But it's more of an engagement with your heart. It's an inspirational gift from God to lift our eyes to and trust in. So now we move on to how do we get a vision? So vision involves talking to God, and it involves listening to God, and it involves trusting what God has said and trusting that you heard right. Habakkuk 1 is all about the prophet Habakkuk complaining to God and what he sees going on in response and what he thinks God is doing in response to what he sees going on. Then he needs to wait for God's answer. So Habakkuk 2 describes Habakkuk climbing into a lookout tower and scanning the horizon and waiting to see what God says. So what can we learn from Abraham and Habakkuk? Well, actually, the thing that struck me that they have in common is that they both complain to God. Now, I'm not suggesting we do that exactly, but I do think the starting place is to share what's in your heart. What is the thing that is driving you mad, that you want to see something done about? Then talk to God about it. Next, Habakkuk finds a quiet place where he won't be distracted, where he knows he'll see God, and he waits. We can do that. Find a place God speaks to you. Charles spoke about that last week. Maybe for you, a dedicated walk where you go out intentionally to hear from God. Or at your kitchen table, or a retreat that you want to go on, whatever works for you. Then Habakkuk has to wait. And the other thing is, Habakkuk is expectant. He's in the lookout tower, scanning the horizon. He's looking out for God's answer. He loves us, and as Charles said, he desires to speak to us. One commentator says the phrase that says, "See what God says," from the original Bible language is better read as "what he will say in me." So God speaks the vision into your heart. So you need a listening ear and inner eyes to see it. It's an emotional connection that God stirs in your heart as you hear his vision for your life. Proverbs chapter 16 says, "The heart of a man makes his plans, and the Lord directs the steps of the plan." We can say, "I want a vision for my life to magically be deposited into my heart from God." Sometimes the phrase, "I'm waiting on God," is an excuse. God would say, "I'm waiting on you. Why don't you tell me what you want to do with your life? Show me what's in your heart." That's when God reveals his vision to you. He longs for you to come to him and tell him your complaints, the thing that bugs you, the thing that concerns you, and then ask him, what will he do about it? Or what does he want you to do about it? Then wait expectantly. Abraham shared his heart with God. He showed God what he wanted, and God responded with a vision beyond Abraham's wildest dreams. So what should our response be? Well, first we should ask. We need vision in order to cope with our circumstances now. The vision will come from God, so if we haven't got one, we need to ask for one, and that vision will help us with our circumstances. And actually, the fulfillment of that vision, like Abraham, may not be in our lifetimes. Depends what your vision is, I guess. Remember that verse in Habakkuk 2 where it says the vision should be written so it can be read on the run. Write it in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. I love that the Bible is just very practical and sensible sometimes. So our vision needs to be simple. It needs to be in front of us somehow so that as we live our life, we remember it. Romans 4 verse 21 is in the New Testament, whereas the story we read of Abraham was in the Old Testament before Jesus was born. So the writer of the Romans talks about the Abraham story. The Message translation puts it this way. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. Our response needs to be entirely trusting God and his way, and then simply embracing him and what he does. Romans 4 verse 18 to 25 says, Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Raise the dead to life. With a word, make something out of nothing. When everything was helpless, Abraham believed anyway, decided to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on the basis of what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. So the next response is not to focus on the present. The passage goes on to say Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child, and nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and then give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promises, asking cautiously sceptical questions. He plunged into the present promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham, it's also us. So don't focus on the present and the impossibility of what you want to happen. When we don't have a vision, we live by what's in front of us, what we see. For some people, this leads to depression. And in that place, the future has, that God has planned never becomes a reality. Vision is a source of hope. It's a source of courage. It's the source of perseverance in the midst of difficulty. So imagine your vision is a seed. The first thing you need to do is find the right environment for your seed and put it in there. The first environment you need to get right is your own heart. You know how it's said, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. So spend time with God, enjoying your vision. Go back to it often and spend time with God. Let your imagination give a focus to God's presence and feel the joy of his presence and his joy that he will experience once your vision is fulfilled. Believing in the fulfillment will create an environment in your life and in your heart. It also will impact how you see things. Tim Keller, the theologian, says, "Vision really is God exposing the true environment of your life to you in the midst of your present environment." So instead of looking at hopelessness or even busyness, you can see past that to your true environment, which is the vision for the future that God is working out in your life. Finding the right environment for your seed might also be who you share it with, and the practical steps you decide to take to move from vision to reality. But let's look at the impact of vision. So first, the impact is an emotional response. God gave Abraham what seemed in the now an impossible vision, and Abraham believed him. And that belief displayed itself through his emotions: trust, expectation, hope. At that point, he hadn't done anything to show God he was putting his faith in him beyond the emotional and spiritual response. And God saw his heart. Vision evokes passion, strong emotion. The clearer the vision, the stronger the passion. The second impact is it raises faith. God counted Abraham righteous because of his faith in what God had said, in who he believed God to be. We're also counted righteous when we believe Jesus and his promises to us. We also don't have to do anything at that point. The emotional and spiritual response is enough to bring us to that point of faith. Thirdly, it brings connection to God. We see so poorly, but God sees with such clarity. He sees all the facets of the situation. He sees inside every heart. He knows the implications of everything. We can think we're flying towards a certain destination, but just like the bird flies into the window, we don't see the obstacle in front of us that God sees so clearly. The way ahead seems so clear to the birds until they hit the window. How will we miss the obstacles unless we continually go back to God and seek his knowledge and his wisdom, trusting in his goodness and his far superior intelligence? Sometimes we say we should learn from history, but only God knows every moment of history and can recall it all. All I know are the factors that come into play. Only he knows all the people and circumstances involved. Why are we so slow to come to him? And I include myself in this. I forget to go to him for our vision and with our vision, to discuss it with him on the journey. Fourthly, there's peace. There's power in vision, and there's the power of vision to lead us on, to keep fixed on the goal, to stay at peace, trusting, to stay expectant, and to keep pushing on when things get hard. Fifth, vision inspires us to do without in the present because of what we want to achieve in the future. You can try and achieve a change in behaviour through telling yourself don't eat so much of the wrong foods. Don't indulge yourself in that unhelpful thing. We can try and discipline ourselves into certain behaviours, but the power of vision of what you want out of your life is much more motivating. For instance, to be a fit and able grandma one day is much more likely to motivate me to go to Pilates than telling myself I need to do more exercise. Vision motivates us when we lack motivation. Vision gives direction and a roadmap for our lives towards a destiny, towards purpose, and towards our dreams. It helps us prioritise our life and our time. It helps you to discipline your actions and behaviours. Your vision actually determines your esteemed values. Vision protects you from total failure because it's God's vision. He gave it to you, He empowered you, and what He promises won't fail. So let's just pause and look specifically at the vision of our church. I wonder if you know what the vision of West Hill Community Church is. Have a think. I wonder if you came up with the vision on our website. Now resist the urge to look it up. Do that later. Did you come up with the IOU? Did you come up with the rescue ship that Ian has spoken to us about? Did you come up with the Great Commission? Do we need to come up with a vision ourselves before we get our new minister? Or do we need the new minister to help create the vision? We discussed this as a house group a few weeks ago, and someone related it to going on a dating site. They suggested you need to know yourself before you know who you're looking for. Our next Elders' Day away, we will be looking at the vision. It's not going to be particularly different. After all, we do have the Great Commission from Jesus. But I don't know about you, I couldn't quote the vision from our website. So clearly it isn't written in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. Maybe you'd like to pray about the vision of our church. Seek God about it. Or you have opinions about this. I'll leave you to discuss it in your house groups and you can feed back to the elders and vestry. So what should we do when we have a vision? Well, Abraham had to go and talk to Sarah and share with her the vision God had given him. He had to share his emotional response and she had to capture it for herself. It's only when we can envision something that we want it. At one time we had a vision for our own church building. We needed to see the drawings and the model with our own eyes, not just in our mind's eye. We needed to know, what is it I'm actually giving to? Paul and I, my husband, we needed to know what we were giving to financially. Otherwise it was our money for our family. So why should I give it to the church rather than my family? So when you have a vision, you need to make it real. We need to impregnate the vision to allow it to soak into our hearts. Our church vision needs to spread through our whole church family, whether you remain connected to us online only, or if eventually and things return to normal, we start to meet together physically as a church. You'll still be part of our church family, whether it's online or in the physical. And we need the vision to stay in all of our hearts. We need to make the vision clear. Just as God said to Habakkuk, write this, write what you see, write it out in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. Something simple that we can remember. But what about a personal vision? I have a vision for healing people. One thing that really bugs me, remember that complaint thing I said to you about, is depression. It really annoys me that depression steals people's lives. It steals their time. I shared my vision with Leslie Murison when I asked her to take over the prayer ministry team from Sandra before lockdown. And one of the things that so impressed me is her heart to run with this vision. You see, we need others to run with our vision. Leslie has looked into the course I knew about that HTB had developed, and it's actually been quite hard to track down, and yet she still persevered with it. I found the right environment to plant my vision in. It looks like there's going to be a financial cost if we're going to start running this course. So, you know, the vision is just the first step. We just hit that first obstacle. And I'm speaking to myself now. I need to go back to God and say, is this the right next step? And what should we do next? Hebrews 10, verse 36 talks about sticking with the vision, that at the beginning it may look like an impossibility to heal people with depression, to set them free. But at the end, a vision fulfilled and accomplished becomes truth. What began as possibility becomes a reality. How my heart sings at the thought of that. Hebrews 10 verse 36 urges us to wait, be patient, to continue investing, working and running. So, to summarise, go to God with that thing that you want to do. Maybe the thing that really annoys you. The thing that you want something done about. Tell God about it. Then wait for God to tell you what he thinks. Stop and document that. Write it down. Make it simple. Share it with others. Proverbs 16 talks about making plans and committing them to God. Keep going back to him. Ask him to direct your steps. Remember, he knows where the window is you're about to fly into. Keep trusting him. Be patient. Tim Keller says, if what you saw in your vision is not what you see now, then what you see is always temporary. So you enjoy what you're doing now with all your heart because it's preparation for the next phase. Don't be discouraged. Keep your eyes on the vision. Let me pray with you. Now, in our church, we have often encouraged people to just hold out their hands in front of them as a gesture that says to God, I'm open to you. I want to receive from you. So if that's something that you relate to, that you think, yes, I would like to say to God, give me a vision. I would like to say to God, I give you my life and I want you to direct the paths. Then just put your hands open in front of you now, wherever you are, and I'll pray. Holy Spirit, come now. Come upon each one of us. Give us courage, Lord, to come to you with that issue, that dream, that complaint, and bring it to you. Bring it to our minds right now, Lord. If we think, what is our vision? If we buried it deep, bring it to the surface, Lord God. Help us to have courage to come to you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak vision into each of our hearts. Amen. If you'd like prayer, further prayer is always available at the end of the service. If there's something that's stirred up in you, maybe you've had a vision and you've lost it, or you're a bit despairing, or just anything that has really triggered in your mind today while we've been speaking or in the worship, I encourage you to go for prayer ministry at the end, and the number will be on the screen, and you can even just text prayer. You don't have to say what it's about, and someone will pray with you.